Today, obviously, we kick off our new series. And for those of you who are visiting for the first time, it's rare for us to do this on Sundays. And I want you to understand that the rarity of us doing this on a Sunday should actually heighten the importance of why we're doing this on a Sunday. Being a Calvary Chapel, and I have to say, and I thank God can only speak for this Calvary Chapel. I came out of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in the good old days when Pastor Chuck was there, and we are a chapter by chapter, verse by verse church. In other words, expositional teaching. We teach the Bible that way, and we believe that that's the only way you can truly understand the Bible in context. So why this series? Well, because this series is going to address the issues that are plaguing the church at large at this time. It's not some of the conversations that are floating around among some in this church. It is, in fact, the need to address issues that have really preoccupied some churches in America today. And that is, what is the gospel? Or is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What did Jesus really mean? And who is Jesus anyway? And regarding the issues of the Bible, can you trust it? Regarding the issues of a social gospel compared to the biblical gospel, which one's real? What should we do? And what about our emotions and our strong feelings versus the true doctrine of God? What about prayer? Why does God seem to answer some prayer and not the other? And what position are we to take on the cultural challenges of our lives? These are issues that are maybe perhaps not so much for you confusing, but for many in the young generation of the church today, they are in fact confused. They have very much of an emotionally based theology. Or I'm groping right now to find a term that would address a relevant approach to the interpretation of the Bible. And that sounds noble, a relevant approach to the understanding of the Bible. But that's a dangerous thing when you take the pursuit or the desire for relevance and then read the Bible with that lens on your eyes and have the Bible tell you only what you want to hear. Do you hear me, church? The Bible is the inerrant word of God. It is eternal. It was saying what it was saying before you and I got here, and it is saying what it is saying after you and I are long off the scene. It is God's word. In fact, when Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, he was the word made flesh. He was not emotion made flesh. He was not desire made flesh. He was the Word of God made flesh. And so the series begins, and I must say, because you know, we'll be heading off to Israel in several weeks, and that's perfect timing for us though, because as we look at the first topic of the Who Told You series, write it down, we're going to be looking at that you are going to heaven. Who told you that you are going to heaven? That's a hard-hitting question. And so in all of this, in this entire series, we are looking at discerning the voice of God among others that we're hearing from today. And so I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 20. And I'm going to ask all of you to stand right now, if you would. Let's all stand together. And if you have a New King James Version Bible, I'm going to ask you to read the odd-numbered verses. I'll give you the address in a moment, but I'm going to ask you to read out loud together in unison the odd-numbered verses. I'll read the even-numbered verses, and we'll start in a moment in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. I'll read first, but if you don't have a New King James Version Bible, then just hum along with us. Again, I'll read the even-numbered, and if you would read the odd-numbered verse, Matthew 7, verse 20. Jesus said, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them."
Amen.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Heavenly Father, we ask, God, that the gravity of the words of your Son, Jesus, who himself announced that he only spoke those things that you gave him to speak, that as we look into this study and we commence this series, God, that you would lay open our hearts wide, and Father, that you'd give us the ability to endure sound doctrine. And Lord, just the responsive reading that we just did a moment ago, may the truth of it be already gripping our soul. Almighty God in heaven, we pray now that we would grow by your grace and knowledge of your revealed word. And Father, that nothing that is said today would not be of you. All that would be said today of you would be anointed into our hearing. And God, that it would be translated into our doing. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated this morning. And again, I want to welcome you to the first lesson in our series, Who Told You? And why the need? Why the need of this series? I mentioned a moment ago because there are so many voices out there today. In fact, more now than ever before. And I've actually, and I, you know, it sounds like I'm joking, but I don't think I'm joking about this anymore. It would almost be a good idea if somehow we lost our power grid or somehow our electronic device that we own was stolen from us. In other words, disabling us from going on to the internet to find out what the latest blab is on the street. Why do I say that? Because it would be good for us to be forced to read our Bibles again, to get into the Bible. We will never be led astray if we read our Bibles. It's as simple as that. So there's a great need for us to get into this series. The second thing is that our expectation of the church, this church, is that we would be a church that is obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be responding to his word and following his word and not mine or anybody else's for that matter. You'll see more of that in our study today. And someone's inevitably going to ask, because it's part of this church's complexion, is how long is this series going to last? And the answer is, as long as it lasts. We're going to let the Lord lead us in these things. So I want to bring your attention back to the portion of Scripture we read a moment ago, keeping this in mind, that it is perhaps, as most scholars and most theologians for 2,000 years have penned, that it's one of the most frightening portions of Scripture in all of the Bible because of what Jesus has to say about it. Number one, notice the those that he's speaking to and about, that they believe that they are a saved people. Those that are lost, in fact, believe that they're saved. Secondly, they believe that they're saved because they have a false sense of security. They are very confident and they present themselves in the name of Jesus, even in ministry, but they have a false sense of security. How in the world can that be? And thirdly, they believe that they're saved because they have been, in fact, active in ministry. They attend prayer meetings, perhaps, or they're used by God, and as we saw a moment ago, to even do miraculous things. You say, Pastor, are you kidding me? You mean that somebody can be using the name of Jesus and be believing that they're a Christian and even see miracles happen, and Jesus says that they're lost? Well, I'm not saying that. In a moment, you'll see that Jesus makes that very clear. Yes, the answer is to that, yes. And so the great gravity, and no wonder again why scholars and theologians say that this is perhaps one of the most terrifying portions of Scripture. Our first examination regarding the question, who told you that you're going to heaven? And I want you to have that emblazoned in your mind, who told you that you're going to heaven? All comes down to a very simple, very familiar encounter that you and I know about. And it's in John chapter 3, verse 1. It's remarkable. Nicodemus is the high-ranking teacher of the nation of Israel. This man knows Bible better than all of us combined in this room. His very life's existence was dedicated to knowing the Word of God. He was a Pharisee. He was the chief head teacher of the nation of Israel. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, you can turn there and follow. There the Bible says, therefore there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus is not impressed by his observation, by the man's flattery. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, doesn't even acknowledge, but says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus just drops the bomb right there. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And that's the answer. That there are many people today in the ranks and in the halls of what is called church or Christianity. And they might be lifelong people who label themselves as Christians. They may be involved in ministry. They could be in the pulpit. They could have doctorates of divinity or masters in theology, but have never been born again. That's not my observation. That is the observation of factual occurrences in life. People have attested to this fact. There are professors in Christian universities today that make no qualms about it. They announce, I had a friend of mine that was in a very famous West Coast Christian university, and when he went into his class on church history, that professor said, just to set the record straight, on our first day of class here at this Christian university, he said, I'm not a Christian. The professor of Christian history was not a Christian. So be careful. Be thinking about that. Don't assume for a moment. Because John chapter 3, verse 5 goes on, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's how you and I are right now in our skin. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what needs to happen to us a second time. Be born a second time. Born again. Verse 7, Jesus told him, do not marvel at this, that I say to you, you must be born again. So let's understand something right from the beginning. In Israel's day, when Jesus was preaching in those days, the religious leaders, the authorities, sincerely believed that they had achieved the place of spiritual maturity. They absolutely believed that God had accepted them. When you read the Gospels, they believed that God had accepted them on the basis of their duty being performed. They crossed all their spiritual T's and dotted all of their spiritual I's. Listen, in our modern day, we would say they tithe. They had their devotions. They attended church on a regular basis. They went through all of the motions. And they didn't say to themselves, I'm faking it. I'm faking it all along the way. They really believed that they were right with God. But something was missing. And it's that something that we stress today. They looked at their own religious practices. And listen, they became self-deceived, which is a very easy thing for you and I to experience. It is easy for you and I to be self-deceived. They considered all of their external duties, and they reckoned that they were right with God. And did you know that that does not prove that you know God? There are many religions today that have duties and requirements that far exceed our duties or our commands or our adherence to Christ in appearance by the eyes of man, and yet they're not saved at all. They don't know Christ at all. But their righteousness was based upon their performance. In fact, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees those haunting words, and he repeated them. And imagine right now, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, 2,000 years ago, those religious leaders are in hell this morning. And in their hearing, they can hear those words again. Jesus said to them, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you!" And he indicted them because they did all of their external religious performance. But he said, "Inside of you, you are full of dead men's bones." What a tremendous thing. And those are the words of Christ himself. Their righteousness, though, before the populace was the greatest of all among men. If you saw a scribe or a Pharisee in those days, listen, if you saw a scribe or a Pharisee in those days, you would conclude in your mind, "Oh, if I could only be like that person." We look at religious leaders today, and we're prone to the same self-deception. "Oh, if I was only that kind or had that type of an education, or if I was only of that position like that man or that woman has in the church or in service or in fame, then I would be good." Not so with God. God judges completely different. It's remarkable. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, listen to what Jesus stresses. You may sound like he's contradicting what we're saying, but listen carefully. Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus said, "For I say unto you," speaking to the disciples, "that unless your righteousness exceeds," that word means is better than, bigger than, more pure than, "the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you guys hear that? Jesus is saying, look at them. He told his disciples, what a motley crew. He told his disciples of fishermen, right, of shepherds, of tax collectors. Jesus said to them, "Now look, boys, you see those guys over there wrapped in their religiosity and all of their education and knowledge? In all of it, they have forgotten God. They do everything right on the outside. But unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not going to make it." What was he saying to them? Listen, was he saying to them, "You need to sign up to the same courses that they took"? No. Was he saying to them, "Dress like they dress"? No. Was he saying to them, "Tithe like they tithe, speak like they speak"? No. He was saying to them, "Don't have external religion like they have and like they only have. The truth is you must have internal religion, that is a relationship with God, which they don't have. Your righteousness," Jesus said, "will exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees when it is internal and alive and living within you in power." Born again, Jesus said, is when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside the believer, not because you say it's happened, not because you say that you've accepted Christ, not because someone has told you that you're going to go to heaven, but the inside, the true believer knows that God is at work inside of my life. Now, Pastor Morgan talked about having a parking problem. After these series of sermons, there'll probably be no parking problem here at church anymore. But did you know that if that's true, we'll be a healthier church? Because I'm committed to wading into the confusion of these days and all of the stuff that people are saying. And we'll address them this morning, and they might be rather stinging to our hearts, but it's a sobering, terrifying thought to actually consider that there are those today that believe that they have received salvation from God, self-deluded and fooled, because either somebody told them that they're saved, or they've said things like, "Oh, just pray the prayer. If you just pray the prayer, or if you just go forward, or if you just believe in God." Have you ever heard somebody say that? "Just believe in God and you'll be fine." Did you know that's false doctrine and heresy? That's not the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And the gospel is where we must begin. Today we begin to look at what the Bible says. Who told you that you're going to heaven. And we must start in the beginning. Number one today is our primary great consideration is what is the gospel message? And I must say, what is the gospel message today? Because the gospel message today, if it's truly gospel, it's the same gospel message that was yesterday. It's the same one, listen, that was 2,000 years ago. According to God and His Bible, it's the same one that has been since Genesis chapter 3. It's never changed. It's never changed. And so who told you that you're going to go to heaven? We must answer the question, what is the gospel? If I'm going to go to heaven, I need to make sure. So number one, jot it down if you would. The gospel is God's word to man. God's word to mankind. That's the gospel. The gospel has come to us by two means. Number one, note takers, by revelation. According to God, He has revealed His word to mankind, the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It's not some old dusty book. It's not some thing that's full of errors, but somehow it has survived. The Bible says of itself, and it has proven itself to be true in every aspect of science and of inquiry, is that it has been given by God by revelation. That's a tall statement, but you go find out, as we said a few weeks ago, and test it and see if it's true. Secondly, it's by inspiration. That God's word is powerful, and it's powerful now. And listen, it is my prayer, and there are people praying right now that by the time we come to the end of this message, the revelation of God's gospel and the inspiration of it by the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to the human heart. That's a miracle, by the way. Think about that. So what is the gospel? This is it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. This is Paul speaking, which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. You receive the gospel and you continue on in the gospel, by which also you are saved. In other words, there's no other way to be saved but by the gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What does that mean? You can believe that the gospel came from God. You can believe that God exists. You can believe that Christ died on the cross. But unless that belief, listen, takes you to faith, you're not saved. Well, I believe in God, but are you saved? Well, Pastor, how dare you say that? I went through 4 or 8 years of seminary. Of course I'm saved. You're not saved because of your attendance at seminary or paying the bill. You may say, I believe everything in the Bible is written in the Bible. Ah, but has that belief taken you to faith? Big difference. He goes on, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, for I delivered you, first of all, that which I received. That, look, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Bible. Next, look at verse 4. The second thing is, He was buried. Jesus Christ actually died, dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He was dead. He died. He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul is saying that the Old Testament announced that Christ would be risen from the dead 3 days later. Of course, the Bible cites Jonah and other passages for that to be true. Acts 4, verse 12. King James Version Bible reads, neither is there salvation in any other. Wow, isn't that pretty, that's pretty narrow, isn't it? Isn't that what we read a moment ago? Narrow? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Note the imperative. You must. There's no salvation without Christ. Not associating with Christ, but knowing Him. Do you know Him today? Listen, church, do you know Him personally? And listen, the knowing of Him is something that you cannot be convinced of by external sources. If I were to tell you today, you know Him, I just know you know Him. Look at you. You look so nice. You got a new shirt. You've dressed up for church. You look so sweet. You're such a nice guy. I know you know God. That's not true. That's not true. Philippians 2, verse 8, this is the gospel. And being found, that's Jesus, in the appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I want you to pay close attention. Do you all hear me? Because where we're going today, in a few moments, you're going to be highly offended if you don't believe what the Bible just said right here. You're going to, in fact, ushers, you just open the door and just let people run out. Because if this message clears this church out, then that's not a bad thing. Do you know that name? And do you know the person of that name? That name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, the spirit realm, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the gospel. And so true is the gospel that the Apostle Paul, when he was departing in the book of Acts from the Ephesian elders, they were gathered together, and Paul, on his mission to present the gospel, made it very clear. And I thought about, by the way, this verse as I researched it this week, thinking if Paul was here today, I'd want him to be spiritually proud of this message. And then I thought, forget about Paul. I want God to be able to put his thumbs up regarding this message. And listen to what Paul said. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house. What did he do? Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Number one, repentance toward God. Metanoia, change your mind about what you think about God. Number two, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things move me, says the apostle. He said that because people were telling him, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to get beat up and arrested. It's not going to be good for you. And Paul said, don't trouble me with those kinds of threats. I could care less. He says, nor do I count my life as dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Why? Because eventually he's going to die. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What does that mean? That means Paul told them the truth if he was going to be popular with them or not. Did you hear that? That's what we're missing in today's pulpits in America. Rock star pastor status is destroying the church and the flock of God in America. Paul says, I don't care if I'm liked or not. I love you enough to tell you the truth. He says, in verse 25, indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned. Hupostello is the Greek word. It means I have not, listen, conducted myself in a cowardice manner. It means I've not held anything back so that I might be popular. It means that I did not disclose, but I revealed everything to you. It means to keep nothing secret, but to make it acceptable, regardless the result. To declare to you the, what is it? Whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. He's speaking to the pastors on that beach there, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus did it, not us. It's his flock. Sadly, the true gospel has fallen into bad company in our day and has become scarce, as I said a moment ago, in America's pulpits. In its place, it's preached a God, a Christ, a salvation, no cross. There are churches today that will not mention sin, makes people feel bad. It's not a popular saying. There was one famous minister who said, I'll never mention the word sin from my pulpit. He said, it is a negative word. That minister is leading people astray. You can't go to heaven unless you're rescued. And you've got to understand that you're being rescued from sin and from the grave and from death. If we're doing churchianity, we're just creating a bunch of false, lost people who think they're going to heaven. And Jesus makes that very clear. There are those who are deceived. In the place of preaching the gospel, that's without the cross, that's without the Christ, without confession, we make some easy believism. That if you just believe in God, beware of anything or anyone who just says, believe in God and you'll be fine. I don't need to stress to this church that we need to start asking people, when you ask me to believe in God, God who? When you ask me to believe in Jesus who? What Jesus? There's all kinds of Jesuses out there today. All of the religions have Jesus. Did you know that? None of them deny Jesus. They just reinvent him. Which one do you believe in? Who told you that you're going to heaven when they've said, asking, just believe, or some of the things I've heard, God knows your heart, or just turn to God and he'll help you, or make your way forward and you'll be saved. I'm not knocking any of these things, but you got to finish it. Or the question that is very affectionate to us, would you like to accept Christ? You cannot ask someone if you'd like to accept Christ until you have first told them who Christ is. Who is he? Who is the Christ of the Bible? That is the gospel. All right, well, I told you this message would be offensive, but I wanted to get out of this series right straight out of the gate and clear out the house today. This is tough for some of you. But the first thing I want to show you is that the Pope is stressing interfaith unity among the religions of the world. Now, you may be a Catholic today, and I would encourage you to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not a Catholic. You say, well, I'm okay, Pastor. I go to Calvary Chapel. That ain't going to help you one bit. Well, that's okay. I'm not a Catholic, and I don't go to Calvary Chapel. I'm a Baptist. You need help. Well, that's okay, Pastor. I'm sitting over here in this group, and I'm good because I'm from the Assembly of God. Listen, all of us need to divorce ourselves from those labels and understand something. That unless we're a follower of Jesus Christ in obedience to him, we don't know him. And listen to this. By the way, this is from the Catholic newspaper, the Catholic webpage. In first prayer video, Pope stresses interfaith unity. We are all children of God. Do you know who said we're not all children of God? Very good. Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? Did you know that Jesus Christ said, number one, you're all alienated from God. Number two, not all of you are children of God. Jesus went on to say that some are of the children of the devil. But how many 1.9 billion people on earth are listening to what the Pope has to say over the Bible? And you're going to decide today in this congregation. You're going to have to choose right now to obey Christ or to obey a man. To obey a man who was born just like you were born and a man who will die in this world just like you will die. But listen, the issue is for the Pope and for you and for me. I must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. The Pope is not going to go to heaven unless he repents and is born again. Religion never trumps a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God came to make it personal. It gets worse. The Pope has declared, in fact, his comments have sparked debates around the world, that heaven is for atheists also. Now look, I believe that if an atheist departs from his atheism and comes to faith in Christ. Listen, are you a rapist? Are you a murderer? Are you an atheist? Are you a religious person? Are you proud? Are you poor? Are you rich? Are you white? Are you black? Fill in every color in between. Listen, you're lost according to the Bible until you come to faith in Christ. Jesus, think of Jesus died on the cross. And if you could get there some other way, then what in the world was he doing? Well, according to the Pope, fine print down there, it's hard for you to see. Heaven for atheists, Pope sparks debate. And I'll read it to you. CNN News. American atheists welcome Pope Francis comments that God redeems non-believers. Well, that's true if they repent of their sins and come to Christ, not the church. Saying that the new pontiff's historic outreach is helping to topple long-standing barriers. Quote, the Lord has redeemed all of us, with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Wait, that sounds good. Did you hear that carefully? The Lord has redeemed, past tense. Did you hear that? Follow along. The Pope told worshipers at morning mass on Wednesday, someone asked, Father, the atheist? Even the atheist, everyone, the Pope responded. Chad Pecknold, associate professor of theology at the Catholic University of America, agrees, pointing out that the Pope's comments came at the feast of Saint Rita, the Catholic patron saint of impossible things. Well, what he's preaching would be impossible. The remarks about atheists show that there is even a saint for atheists. Pecknold said, including all of humanity. On this day especially, remarks like that are almost called for. To stress that the gospel redeems all people, including atheists, is the teaching of the church, maybe for the Catholic Church, but not the Christian Church. He added, this is an object fact that the church believes. Roy Speckhard, executive director of the American Humanist Association, atheist, said that although he has been skeptical of Pope Francis' outreach to the non-religious, he welcomed Wednesday's comment, saying, I gather from this statement that his view of the world's religious and philosophical diversities is expanding. Scary word. He went on to say, while humanists have been saying for years that one can be good without God. First of all, there's a lot of good things done by atheists. You don't have to be a believer in God to do good things. But you doing good things, it doesn't make you good. None of us, Jesus says, the Bible says none of us are good. That's why we need God. The Bible says only one is good, and that is God. Hearing this from the leader of the Catholic Church is quite heartening, he continued. If other religious leaders join him, and they will, it could do much to reduce the automatic distrust and discrimination that atheists and humanists and other non-theists so regularly face. If you take this approach, ain't no one going to make it to heaven. We all go in. We all get in. If we all go in, then what did Jesus do at the cross? Why was he there? This is none other than a false gospel. I know it's first service, and this is stronger than the Starbucks you had this morning. But this is reality, ladies and gentlemen. Souls are at stake forever and ever, in heaven or in hell. It's you. You and I will be living on forever somewhere. And it's so important to God that he sent his only son, Jesus. Where does such deception and talk like this lead? Well, another slide to look at on the screen. Pathetic. The Presbyterian Church in America now prays to Allah. Allah, bless us, is the quotation. Bless our families. Bless our Lord. Lead us on the straight path. Isn't that something, the straight path? The path of all the prophets. Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. Did you know that Jesus is a prophet? That's it. He's a prophet. He's like all the others, not according to the Bible. And the Presbyterian Church has opened themselves up, and there are imams praying in the Presbyterian Church of America, and they're opening their doors to have Islamic gatherings in Christian churches. Ladies and gentlemen, you might think that's a sweet, warm, and fuzzy kumbaya. God calls it an abomination. The God of Islam, Allah, is not the God of the Bible. And everybody knows it except some Christians. Muslims know it. Every Muslim you know, she knows that the Allah of the Quran is not the Yahweh of the Bible. What's going on? The next thing we want to consider regarding the gospel and its message is that the gospel is God's work for man. The gospel is God's work for man. Number one, it's initiated by God. Let's remember that. This Bible, this incredible Bible spanning over 1,600 years, 40 different authors, 66 books, is initiated by God. It is not a religion that is formulated by man and crawls upward trying to find God or a God or gods. It is initiated by God. God came down, and he begins by saying in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And the entire book, and I love doing this, it's been a while, but let me do it accurately, even with the little introduction, even with some table of contents. Here we go, chapter 3. This is the creation of all the physical universe, angels, the heavenly bodies, universes, and clusters of universes, all that is physical that the world can observe and shall by future technology observe, right here. Then Adam and Eve falls. Do you guys see what I'm pointing at here? Then Adam and Eve sins. And from this point on is the rest of the Bible saying, come back to me. Be saved. I have a message. It is good news, the evangel. It's where we get the word gospel. I love you. There's only one way. Come to me. I will go to the cross, die there for you, and pay the way of your rebellion and sin against God. And I will undo, beginning with Adam, what was done. And I will end with fixing your heart as well. The Bible of redemption. God's commitment to us. It's the work of God. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God made the way of salvation, and we're to respond. You say, well, I've responded. Great. Is there evidence that you've responded? What's the evidence? Why, Pastor, I just told you, I said, beware. Jesus said, watch out, it's not what you say. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, remember that. There are going to be people who will stand before God and be carted off into an eternity without him. And they said, Lord, Lord, have we not done these amazing things and said these things and preached even your name? That's going to happen. Here's my goal. I cannot allow that to happen to me or to you. Now, honestly, I would not be saying any of this if this was not God's call upon my life. Because I understand, you're gonna hate me for this. I get that. You got to understand something. What I believe is the Bible. Jesus, I believe his words. And he says there's going to be a day when people said one thing, but they lived differently. They were able in my name to do things that were honoring to my kingdom, but the very vehicle that did them, I didn't even know who they were. Let me ask you, how many people have you raised from the dead? Jesus says they're not going to make it. How many people have you preached to? Jesus says that's not the criteria for entrance into heaven. God did a work on the cross. The cross. I heard some great statistics this week, by the way. Did you know that every 17 months right now, the Bible is being translated into a new language, and there's 7,000 languages in the known world. No other book even comes close to that. No one's doing that. Just think of that. And every year, the Bible's being printed in 400 different languages. So new languages being discovered and translated into those new languages. 400 being published. The Bible is now reaching every language in the world, or soon will be. And people are willing to receive the gospel. I just read this morning that North Koreans, most dangerous country in the world, as I said on Wednesday, to be a Christian. You become a Christian in North Korea, it's your death sentence. No trial, no nothing. You die. Did you know that North Koreans are defecting out of North Korea? Now, some who are not believers are just defecting because they're smart. And then there are Christian North Koreans who are defecting because they're called. Remarkable data. You can find more about this at vom.org, voicesofthemartyrs.org. There are North Koreans defecting, and they're going into South Korea. They're being trained in the gospel. They're being trained on how to evangelize. And then they're sneaking back into North Korea. Listen, with this understanding, I will preach the gospel to as many people as I can until they kill me. Imagine that today. I will preach the gospel to as many people as I can in Chino Hills until they kill me. Where do you live? Where do you work? I will preach the gospel at Northrop or at Lockheed until they kill me. Think of that. What makes someone committed like that? The fact that God has done a work for man at the cross, and that truth transforms people's lives. Which leads us to our closing argument right here, right now, for today. The gospel is God's way for man. It's God's way for man. It's a work that is done by him. God did that. It's the word to man. There is no other. You're not going to get another message from God. And it's the way for man. Now listen. This is quite unnerving, I'll use that word. If you have studied Jesus' methods of evangelization in the Gospels, they're a little underwhelming. Have you thought of that? You see, what do you mean? Nicodemus comes. Think about Nicodemus getting saved. Wouldn't that be a choice guy to have in your church? Well, we have the chief teacher of all of Israel going to our church. Wouldn't you want to have a guy like that in your church? That's something. You can kind of little boast about that. Oh, listen, we've got this. We've got a rich young ruler who attends our church. Right? Wow. We have a yuppie church, and it's young and hip and full of money, and they love God. Well, Nicodemus came to Jesus and flattered him, and Jesus turned right around and said, unless you're born again, you're not going to heaven. Boom. Then the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, hey, what else do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus nails the guy right in the heart to the point where the guy says, forget that, and walks away. Don't you think if Jesus was trying to build his church, he'd get on his knees and beg people to come? Oh, come on, come on. Listen, if you come, we'll give you lotto tickets. Oh, come on, if you come to church, we'll give you a Twinkie. Oh, come on, if you come, do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus practiced negative church tactics. How did he do this? Why did he do this? Because he trusted his Father. Listen, the same exact thing that's going on here in this church. Jesus gave the truth, trusted the Father to take that truth and speak to those whose hearts were open. He didn't worry about the size of the church. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Some came and responded. Some came and rejected. But Jesus never compromised the truth, because God's truth is the way for man. There's no two ways. Jesus almost prevented people from coming in. It's in a way that he so surprised us. And yet what happened? The church grew and grew and grew. Because listen, God has built you, friend, to understand if you're a Christian or not today, if you're a believer or not, God has built you in such a way that when truth hits you in the head, you know it. Listen, don't make any mistake about this. Everybody, when they hear it, they know when they're hearing truth or not. And when they hear truth, God has designed you because you've been created by God, even if you don't believe him. When you hear truth, you go, I don't like it. I don't like that one bit. This is not making me feel comfortable. I don't want to hear this. I'm not coming back to this church. Or you're saying, you know what, this stings. There's something about this. I don't like that pastor. I don't like his shirt. I don't like his voice. But I'm being cut to my heart right now. What's happening? It's not me, and it ain't my shirt. It's the Holy Spirit using truth. And when that happens, you are to respond to God. There's one way of salvation. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13. You have your Bible open to that chapter. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter, that's a command, by the way. Enter by the narrow gate. That's a specific gate. For wide, popular, agreeable is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's eternal. And there are many. Oh my goodness, what does that word mean? There are many. The word means not a few, it means most. Church, are you all looking at that Bible? Are you looking at that chapter? This is shocking. Everyone look, believer and non-believer alike. Just everybody look at it. Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many people go in by it. What does that mean? Jesus said, most people go to hell. He doesn't want them to go. He came and died on the cross so that they wouldn't go, but they'll have nothing of him. And Jesus said, it's a broad road. It's wide. It's very accommodating, the path that they're on. Everybody's on it, patting each other's back, hugging each other as they fall right into the pit. Self-deceived and being deceived. Verse 14, Matthew 7. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus is saying that the pursuit of heaven begins with a finding, a searching, a longing. Why? How can he say that? Because he knows inside of your soul there's a crisis. Inside of my soul, Jesus knew that there was a crisis, and he met that crisis in my life on June 20th, 1977, and there was a crisis that arose in my soul. Oh, I cried out in my heart, I'm lost. I'm hearing this message. I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm guilty of sin. I've sinned against God. I've broken his commandments. I've lied. Sexual activity, drunkenness, carousing, fighting, not knowing God. I was guilty. And there's a crisis of the soul. When you hear the verse, narrow is the way, what does that do? Does that create a crisis? And some of you, I pray that in some of you, that's starting to stir up a crisis where you're unsure, you're a little bit terrified by that. Thank God that that's happening to you. Because listen, if you think you're going to go to heaven because somebody told you you're going, did you know you are not properly responding to the gospel? Well, my parents are saved. That's great. Your parents may be children of God, but God has no grandchildren. Have you made a decision for Christ? An honest, true, educated decision? There's only two paths. One of them is deceptively lined with temptations and indulgences, trinkets and toys, and that path is egocentric. It's what my religion can give for me. It's convenient. I pull God out when I want, and I put him away when I want. I've got a stamp, as it were, in my spiritual passport. I'm good. And God says, you're not. That's man-made theology. Narrow is the gate, wide and broad is that path. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 15, we're almost done. Jesus said in John 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. That's what's happening today, wholesale. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. What is that? Externally draped with outward representations of God. But inwardly, that is, their motivation is like that of a ravenous wolf. Isn't that weird to think? Church, listen. In ministry, people with Bible open, small groups, on the street, big churches, doesn't matter. You know, listen, if Satan's at work, you can find predators with Bible open. You can find predators in small groups. You can find predators in the pulpit of any church around the world. That's what Satan does. You say, well, how do you know you're not one? First of all, I know I'm not one, but I'm not going to tell you that because you know what the Bible says in Acts 17:11? You're supposed to find out about me by judging everything I say against the Bible to prove that true for you according to God's word. You're to judge everything that is taught in this church based upon his word. Look, if you don't like me, that's okay as long as you don't like me because of the Bible. If it's anything else, then you just hurt my feelings. But if you say, I don't like you for that message you preached, it was very hard, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because you know what? If it prompts you to make the right decision for Christ, then hallelujah. So here's my question to you. I want you to close your Bibles. Let's kind of dim the lights down for a moment. I cannot end this service without you understanding this. I'm going to ask you in a moment to get up out of your seat and take a public stand for Jesus Christ. This is so serious that you understand today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave. And if you think you're going to go to heaven because you're good, you're not going to make it. If you think you're going to go to heaven because you are faithful at service, you're not going to make it. If you think that God is somehow just going to accept you because you're not all that bad of a person, you're not going to make it. But if today you would agree with me that I'm a wretched sinner, yes, in the next few weeks ahead, we'll talk about the nature and characteristics of a true believer. But you realize today, I have never been convicted of my sin. I have never really understood the fact that I could be doing miracles and preaching in the name of Christ. But but I have no continuous presence, moment by moment, stirring of God's Holy Spirit in my life. There is no active life. If I were to take a spiritual stethoscope and put it on my soul's heart, there is no beat. It seems to be there on a faint Sunday morning kind of a beat, and then it leaves after I get into the parking lot, but during the week, it's scarce at all, my thoughts of God. You need to come forward today. Listen, understanding this, coming forward doesn't save you. But I went forward. You're to come forward, or you're to stand up, or you're to tell people because you're to make your faith public. But preceding all that, is it a true faith? And if you believe in Jesus, and that's all, you're not going to heaven. Has your belief taken you to faith in Christ? Are you trusting him with all of your heart to take you to heaven? Because every one of us will stand before God someday. And he's going to open up a book. And he's either going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or he's going to say, I know you called me Lord, Lord in those days. And you did a lot of ministry. But I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced in your life lawlessness. You come forward now without a delay. This is not a game. If God is speaking to your heart, you know it. You're all uncomfortable right now. You have an urgency in you. You ought to get up and run forward and stand right here as we sing this song. I'll just ask you once. I'm not going to beg you. And you come forward and we'll pray together. But by all means, respond if, in fact, he's speaking to you. I'm going to ask you, for those of you who have come forward, it's an amazing moment right now because in this room, decisions have been made. Decisions have been made. In other words, there are those that are here today, they're Christians. They've made this decision before. They don't need to make it again. They know that God is at work in their life. Next week, we'll get into the evidence of being a believer. And you know, God owns you. Your perpetual thoughts throughout the day constantly are of God. How you work, how you speak to other people, how you conduct business, it's all God-filtered. And during the course of those days, in the hours of those days, there's a sense of just God's interrupting presence in your life. You don't have to conjure it up to think of him. He reminds you, I'm thinking of you, Jack. Then there are those that are here and they're saying, no, I will not do this. You have your religion, you have your cult, you have your atheism, you have your pride, and you're saying no. And we all understand that too. We remember those days in our lives. And then there are those who have responded. The Bible says to those who have responded, the angels in heaven rejoice when just one of them make a decision for Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Those of you that are here, let's pray out loud together. Dear Lord, I invite you into my life to forgive me of my sins. I confess today, Jesus Christ, the Lord God of the Bible, to be my Savior, to be my Redeemer, to take up residence in me forevermore. As I confess Jesus Christ having died on the cross, having risen from the dead for my sins. In his name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.